All right, good morning, everyone. Sorry we're late. Technical difficulties. And your teacher's a moron. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you we can gather here. And this week, we look forward to Thanksgiving. We as Christians truly have a lot to be thankful for. And we bless us now as we study the fall feasts and what it meant in the worship of Israel, what we can learn for our own lives, and your calendar, look forward to the coming of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a new book, and you don't. You've got that one, yeah. No, this is a new one. I just came this week. But the Rose Guide to the Feasts, Festivals, and Fasts of the Bible, written from five different perspectives. So looking at it, Old Testament, which is how we start reading Leviticus 23. This is what God says, and there's not necessarily a lot of information sometimes. But then another Jewish perspective on what the Bible says. And then maybe a rabbi, the sort of the modern, some of the traditions that we talk about, where those come from in Judaism. Then there's a historic Christianity view, sort of what the church has done with these throughout the years, especially Anglican, I think it's an Anglican pastor, and then a Messianic Jew talking about Christ in the Passover. So what we've been doing, and on your little card, these are written really from a Messianic Jewish perspective, in the sense of Jewish feasts, good ways to celebrate, but Christ in the Passover. Christ, obviously, for the atonement we'll be talking about today. So anyway, I've got the book, you don't. Deal with it. Is that a good attitude? That's not a very good attitude. So, all right. So last week, we're fall feasts, we're with the atonement right now. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the biblical observance, what is the meaning, the root word for covering, Kippur, covering, so the covering of sin, the time, it's one of the fall feasts. It was on October 5th of this year. In Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, Numbers 29, different instructions, the biblical record for the high priest, for the people, and the different sacrifices. We talked about the importance of the day. It's a day to afflict your souls. And this was the one day out of the year that the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies. Leviticus, if you're doing a study, one of the main themes of and purpose of Leviticus is holiness. God's holiness, as evidenced in how the Jewish people in the Old Testament, I'm going to say Old Testament just for the sake of clarity, but there's a lot of debate about, that old. Oh, well, then we shouldn't study that. No, it's the Hebrew scriptures. And so holiness, what was required for God's people then for holiness? What did it mean? What's the principle, the significance, and then how can we apply it? So I think it's important to study this and to be able to apply it to our lives. Then we talked about the service and the scapegoat and going in and sprinkling the blood. That to me is just fascinating. And so maybe we spent a little too much time on that, but deal with it. Then we looked at the modern observance and some of the Jewish traditions. The big one being a famous rabbi, Yohanan ben Zakkai, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the idea of I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Well, when we went through Hosea, what was the intent of that? Because the people were going through the motions, and God said, okay, you're not getting any points with me for going through the motions. I want your hearts along with the sacrifices. But he interpreted that to good deeds. And so Judaism now is a religion of good deeds. And Debbie, this is Dennis Prager. He's very quick to point out, I mean, he's a big friend of Christians, but he is quick to point out that, well, I'm for orthopraxy, good works. I don't care what you believe as long as you do good things. And that's prevalent in the church. Because what are the good things we're doing? Well, we better let God define that. And we're pretty good at deciding, are we saving the planet? That's a good deed. But not a, so that's where Judaism gets it wrong. Nice people, but nice people go to hell. So that's the idea of a sacrifice they gave up, because this then is the, remember we talked about this, the live caperote. I mean, that just, you know, that seems so silly, but that's recognizing, struggling with the idea we need a sacrifice. We can't sacrifice a goat properly the way God said, so we'll substitute our own type of sacrifice with the chickens. We talked about the synagogue life, and just it's big. That's the Christer service in Judaism. That's when everybody shows up at synagogue. Okay, future fulfillment. Talking Israel's repentance yet coming. We talked a little bit about Daniel's 77s and Daniel 9, Zechariah 12. They, the Jewish people, will look on me, says Jesus, whom they pierced, and will grieve. So Israel's future repentance is Romans 11, and all Israel, who is the all, but all Israel will be saved. National conversion, I believe. God keeps his covenants. And then the Ark of the Covenant, I know where it is, so I don't know why we even talked about this, because I saw the movie. All right, now here we are, the most important and aspect that we in the church should understand, but unfortunately the Jewish people and the rest of the world, any religion misses this apart from the one true faith, Christianity. So Leviticus 17:11, you don't have to turn there, but for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So the blood requirement, this is central. Sacrifice. Why blood? Why were all those offerings? And we talked about, you know, the sprinkling and where'd the blood and the stench of all these dead animals, and especially the spring feast when it's hot in Israel. Just why? That's a lot of gore. That just doesn't seem right. Well, blood sacrifice is central. Turn to Hebrews chapter, actually go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the book of Hebrews. Don't know who the author is. A lot of speculations. I have my opinion that I'm not going to share. But we ultimately don't know. But Hebrews, very Jewish oriented sacrifices. And if you want to know the theme of the book, you know, you're going through and what is the big idea? Jesus, the Messiah, is better than. So talks about Moses. Well, Jesus is a better prophet. Angels are great, but Jesus is better than. And when it comes to the sacrifices, Jesus is better than. Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So the idea of blood, there's no remission, getting rid of, taking care of sin apart from blood. So that's not just old, that was Old Testament. Now this here's now the writer to Hebrews applying, showing us the application for us today. We need a blood sacrifice. George, could you go get some chickens for us? Do they have them down, Scott? Do they have them down here at the, or you were at the museum? What's the feed store? You can buy chickens there, can't you? We could have some chickens. Okay, but the blood requirement, big term, salvation. Next week we'll do tabernacles. After that we'll get back and we'll finish up theology 101. But one of the aspects of theology is soteriology, big words, salvation. The idea of where does salvation come from, and the biblical, correct, orthodox view of the atonement, as just a term talking about what Jesus did, is penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, penalty. There had to be a penalty paid. So there's guilt to be taken care of. There's a penalty to be taken. Substitutionary. Who substituted for us? Jesus. See, that's huge. That's why Easter, the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, as a substitute on sinners' behalf. Please raise your hand if you're a sinner. We all are sinners. But that was taken care of on the cross by Jesus. Atonement, the idea of the overall salvation. Some technical aspects about atonement we'll talk about in a minute. But penal substitutionary atonement, soteriology, salvation, requires blood. Not good works. Those all come later. Important. That all comes later. But what makes us right with God requires blood. In the Old Covenant then, look at Hebrews now 10. Here's the sort of the better than aspect and how the writer develops his argument. Hebrews 10 beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, so those sacrifices pointed, all those sacrifices pointed forward in time from the Old Testament to something good to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach God, approach the altar, perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purged, once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So those sins, they did them every year, every day of atonement. All those other feasts, there were sacrifices every week, every day. There were sacrifices. What were they doing? Well, one thing reminding us that we are a sinful people before a holy God, the covenant God of Israel. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, talking about now Jesus, you know, Jesus is better than. An analogy that I like is like a credit card. When you go to the store, the purchase is made with a credit card, but you haven't actually paid the bill. So the credit card, all those sacrifices looking forward were a covering. Your payment was covered. It was taken care of, but ultimately that bill had to be paid. And that was paid once for all on the cross. So the credit card, Old Testament saints were looking forward in time to the ultimate payment. Even though the requirements, the blood requirements, the sacrifices were taking care of, doing what God says, covering the sin, but it was ultimately the faith in the ultimate sacrifice coming that is the final payment. The payment comes later, even though, okay, you paid your bill this month, this year, but ultimately there's a reckoning due, and that is then what the ultimate sacrifice is. Does that make sense? Does that help? I like that analogy. Analogies always break down somewhere because Abraham was saved when he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then the sacrifices he offered were a recognition of that, pointing to the ultimate coming Savior. I saw maybe I'd shared this last week, but saw a good Babylon Bee. It was pretty funny that scholars now believe that Isaac no longer wanted to go on father-son camping trips after what has become known as the incident. So, but there's a picture. Abraham willing to offer his only begotten, in the biblical sense of unique son Isaac. He had other sons, right? But that was a picture of. So blood required, but the goat, all that blood did nothing other than show the need for a sacrifice coming that ultimately pays off the credit card. All right, how about the new covenant? Go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And this is now the better than theme of the book of Hebrews. And this, we got to get to this book sometime too. This is pretty heavy book. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. For if that first covenant, think of the Mosaic covenant in particular with the sacrifices, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is from Jeremiah 31. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So when we went through Hosea, that was part of the problem. Look what God did. He loves you. Like Hosea with then Gomer, the unfaithful prostitute wife. Israel, you're whoring after other gods, after what your husband did for you. And so they didn't keep God's covenant, but God still loves them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Verse 10, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. No more chickens. We don't need chickens. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So just reinforcing that covenants, study of the covenants, we've looked at those, especially when we're going through Romans. You can't understand Romans apart from understanding God's covenants. You know, the covenant, the covenant in Eden, the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, and then obviously the new covenant, that when we celebrate communion, this cup is the blood, my blood of the new covenant. So better than new covenant. With the new covenant, we can experience true forgiveness. And Tammy, this goes back to your question a couple weeks ago, because I know we can all struggle with guilt and not sure and things like that. Romans 5:11, the word for atonement, the Greek word for atonement, is only used very seldomly in the New Testament. And the noun, Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. A lot of our translations translate it as reconciliation, but the Greek word means atonement. So the idea of in a reconciliation, when you're reconciled, you are brought back into a right relationship. You know, George does not get along with his brother. And so he needs to be reconciled with his brother. You do get along. Do you have a brother? I don't know. I'm using you as an example. But family, I don't know. So yeah. I mean, can you imagine not getting along with this guy? But in our families, sometimes families need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back because someone is, you know, there's been some enmity, and that reconciliation needs to be taken care of. God, we'll get to it a little bit later, but God never moved. We've separated the enmity, our sin, hatred. We need to be reconciled to God. That's what Jesus does. Reconciliation, different word, but atonement. And then what is the sacrifice? Familiar, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who who takes away the sin of the world. So there's the true forgiveness in the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God, a lamb without blemish. So here's some pictures then why, back to how we may not feel. Well, we have emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions unless you're guided by them and voting according to them. And no, I didn't say. We need to think, but emotions are real. We are holistic beings, but ultimately they should not be our guide to, you know, I may not feel in the presence of God, but we can know in the sense of from what God's word says. So the Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow. What Jesus has done, that's the substance. Folks, it's done. The payment was anticipated like a credit card, covered you for another year. But with Christ on the cross, it was realized. Is real. It is realized. The sacrifices were provisional and recurring. Jesus, eternal, totally sufficient. Oh, better get another goat. I was especially naughty this year. No. And then, of course, that goes into a little bit of Christology. Who is Jesus? That's why fully God and fully man. Man to be the sacrifice for mankind, but fully God to be of infinite worth to truly, before a holy God, take care of our sin. Covers sins, takes away sins. So, folks, the new covenant. So we can have true forgiveness, but then we can also have true security. See, this is another thing we struggle with in the world, politically, but in the church. Are we in the hands? No one will snatch them out of my hands, says Jesus in John chapter 10. Verse Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal, not temporary, eternal redemption. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, when we went through 1 John, one of the themes of that is be sure. It's a letter about love, the importance of love in our lives, but of course, ultimately God's love and the insurance we can have. 1 John 5, 13, these things, the book, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may think, no, I'm sorry, know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's reassuring. That gives me confidence, even when I don't feel, because anytime I look at your angry eyes, I don't feel loved. I mean, look at George. No, I've already used you, George. You're not a very good negative example. Turn to Matthew 27, and this I sort of like, one of those little details I'm sure you know, you've heard this, because this will preach. And this is one of those. But remember the Holy of Holies going through the temple veil that separated the presence of God and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant in Solomon's temple, where the blood was sprinkled and the incense and all that. But that holy veil in the Holy of Holies separated man from the presence of God. And only that high priest and all those rituals we looked at last time. Matthew 27, on the cross, verse 45. This is now the crucifixion. From the sixth hour, noon, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That comes from Psalm 22. Down in verse 51, well, now, let's just keep going. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah, Eli, Eli, but Eli, Eli in my God, it's translate first. Immediately one of them and ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Got their iPhones out. "Man, let's just see. We want to see if something cool is going to happen." People haven't changed. iPhones have changed, in case you don't have the latest and greatest. Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. He gave up his life when he was ready. Now, verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So resurrection, Jesus is the first fruits. Notice, after his resurrection, now you got all these dead people that are now alive wandering around. Imagine what that would have done for your church service. "But the veil of the temple torn in two." And just little details that, you know, preachers, we can. Heavy, who's going to tear that? And from top to bottom. Well, the idea is God is getting rid of the veil that keeps us from God's presence in human beings. It's no longer only the high priest has access to the Holy of Holies. There is no Holy of Holies because he was just crucified. Jesus is that ultimate mercy seat, if you will. So what a great picture. And what is one of the sayings? You know, here's another preacher's, the seven last sayings of Jesus. They're actually pretty good. Good topical sermon. But what is in John? What does he say? "It is finished." Not, "Well, until the credit card due comes." "It is finished," not based on how you feel. In fact, the word used is from banking. The debt is canceled. It's a perfect tense verb that it's canceled and done with, and there are implications for our lives. That'll preach too, that how are we living our lives, as if we are victors, or woe is me, I need to get another chicken because I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. That's why Jesus died on the cross, for your sin and mine. Michael. What does it say again? No, Mike, see, and good question. Good question. But we know dead people can't walk. Do we? See, that type of, this is something that Scripture is saying, that this, and after the resurrection, because what is Jesus? He is the, going back to the Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection. People, think of Lazarus. Think of some of the other, even in the Old Testament, but the raising of the widow's son, Paul, you know, that people have, dead people, biblically, because this gets abused in some circles, where we're gonna have a resurrection service. "I'm not quite dead yet. Arise." This is free. Satan, do we believe he exists? We better. He is a real spiritual being. And he's not co-equal with God, but he can do signs. And if he can get you wondering after his signs, and our eyes are off of, you know, signs, that was the Gospel of John, these seven major signs, what do signs do? Ooh, let's have a water to wine service. No, the signs point to something. And so the seven signs in the Gospel of John, we spent 2 years going through John, point to ultimately that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so those signs point to something. Do they point to Jesus? Well, in this case, the resurrection of after Jesus' first fruits, all of a sudden dead people are getting up. You think that would be a pretty amazing thing that actually happened in history. Let's not try to explain it away. Mike's not doing that, but a lot of people would, that's an allegory for now that Jesus gave himself, and he's rotting in his tomb, but he gave himself. You need to come alive with your love and your good works. We spiritualize it away. Now, dead people got up. So literally, and that the idea of literal means according to the grammar and how it's supposed to be, you know, literal doesn't mean literalistic. That's another thing. Oh, well, you Christians think that Jesus said, I am the door. You Christians think Jesus is a piece of wood. No, what's he saying? That's a metaphor, if you will, of what he does, offers access to something. So thank you for being the foil, but, you know, that's a good question because, see, this is the kind of thing that what does it mean? What's the principle? And now what is the application? Well, obviously, a few chapters later, the tomb is empty, and we recognize, and when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. How do we know that we are going to be resurrected and spend eternity in heaven? Because Jesus did. And there were already examples here of being brought back to life. And so the little physical life, now these people died physically again later, but the picture of spiritual life being born, we say again, but it's born from above actually, but our spiritual life for all eternity, even though our bodies may, Jesus doesn't come back before we die physically, okay, well, our bodies are worm dirt, but our immaterial part, our soul, spirit, is in heaven with, and we'll be talking about that in our Theology 101 because different views on that is, do people soul sleep and some doctrines from different churches, but the idea of absent from the body, present with the Lord, we will be reunited with our bodies in some form of resurrected body. Oh, well, what kind of resurrected body? Well, then you get into Jesus was able to suddenly appear, Thomas, poke me, I can eat some fish, but yet he was also able to, you know, appear in a room, walk through wall, whatever it was. So does that answer your question, Mike? Yeah, well, my encouragement is to believe what it says. Don't look for ways in our 20, I mean, because we're pretty smart in America, and we scientifically know that that just can't happen. That's not faith. And that's now, and then that gets back to God's word. How do we interpret God's word? Well, I don't like that part, so I'm going to cross that out. And this is what, unfortunately, a lot of we all can do is the parts I don't agree with. Well, God didn't ask me about that one. I'm going to cross that part out of my Bible. And then you hear, you know, sort of the Thomas Jefferson and what he did. Well, he had a purpose for what he was doing, sort of a manual for being nice people, but we don't get to tell God what belongs in his word and what doesn't. And then with a good hermeneutic, trying to understand it with some rules and objective, I could come up with three letters that are good for a hermeneutic. What would they be? Interpretation. What would be three good letters for that? I like that. MSA. I'm going to use that. Meaning. What did it mean? Significance. What's the principle, the big idea? Application. So, all right. So, let's see. To Temple Veil. So, it is finished. Remember one of the things between Rosh Hashanah, but the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the Jewish New Year, civil year. Yom Kippur is on the 10th day of the Jewish month. Those 10 days were called the days of awe, the days when God in Jewish tradition opens up his the books of life. And so the three books of life they have, but the Bible does talk about the book of life. And particularly, the book of life is the Lamb's book of life. All those who are saved, just to use simple terms, are in the book of life. And so we don't have to worry, oh, during these 10 days, I'm not being sorry enough, I'm not repenting enough, I'm not whipping myself enough. This is free too. We got 9 minutes. I'm watching a course on great pivotal events in the Middle East. And so especially the rise of Islam and some of the main branches of Islam, the Shias and the Sunnis. You know, Shias, that's Iran. Sunnis, that's the rest of the world. And the Battle of Karbala was a little minor battle, but that battle sort of sealed the permanent divide between the two branches. That's why you get Iran in Iraq undermining, you know, what happened in Iraq after the Iraq War, and the United States were trying to turn them into the United States. It's like, okay, they're not Americans. They don't think of freedom the way we do. We're trying, it's just, we're nice people, but sometimes we don't understand the culture very well. But the but that split, and why Shias blow up Sunni mosques and Sunnis blow up Shia mosques. Osama bin Laden, which was from a very fundamentalist sect of Sunni, the Wahhabism. So there you go. So you've got sort of the militants on either side. One of the things that the Shia, the really fervent ones, on the 10th day of whatever the, forget the name of the Islamic month, I can't remember, but they will whip and beat themselves, showing the tragedy that occurred, because out of that little minor battle, one of the blood relatives of Muhammad, the great prophet, died. And so they, so it's, what a horrible loss. And so they will whip and, you know, and beat themselves to show how, you know, we failed. Well, you weren't there, but yes, we failed. Okay. That was sort of free, but that's the class. I'm got to show what I knew from my class. It's the only thing I remember. No. But we can do the same thing where we physically will chastise. If you've seen movies, The Da Vinci Code. Fun movie. Bad. Theology and history, blasphemous conclusion, but the bad guy would whip himself and put a silice. If you're familiar with silices, they're like a basically barbed wire thing that they crank around there, you know, to mortify the flesh. You know, beat your flesh to become more holy. Those are the types of man works that I suspect. Anybody wearing a silice in here? No, okay. But we can do the same types of things where we, you know, we sort of abuse ourselves, or I'm not worthy, in an unbelieving fashion, I guess is the point. So, Book of Life, we don't have to worry about those 10 days of awe. If you're a Christian and put your trust in Christ, we're in the Book of Life. See, that's encouraging, and it's forever. Not just for the next year. I mean, I expect you all to be nice people during the next year, but that's not what I have. Oh, I hope I make it through another year, you know, for, so. All right, enough of me ranting and raving. So, by way of conclusion then, what makes us right before God? Can we experience true forgiveness and lack of guilt? I'm here to tell you by the authority of Scripture, yes. And that comes with faith in God's word and who he is and what he says. And so are we looking to mitzvot, our own good deeds? Well, good deeds are important, but that's not what gets us in. That comes after. Or are we looking to the atonement? And it's not just a covering, it is what Jesus died, it is finished. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him who works, man's works, the wages, when you work, you get a wage, right? So your works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's a Reformation Sunday, three weeks ago. That was the main issue, you might say, the material cause of the Reformation: salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, versus by grace alone, faith alone, but not through rituals of the that day, especially the Roman Catholic Church. Works don't cut it. Faith, it's only the righteousness of Christ imputed, reckoned to our account, that covers, no, takes away all our sin. Because those wages, you want wages? You want to work your way to heaven? You ain't going to get there, but good luck. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because all our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. So what we're trying to do in and of our own self? No. Now, once again, doing them in Christ, yeah, of course. Of course, that's why you people put up with me, maybe, I don't know. The idea of, because of who we are, we can please God. Apart from Christ, you cannot. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then here's the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It starts at verse 17. That's a wonderful. We'll have to get to 2 Corinthians too. So sometime we have to do 1 Corinthians, then we'll do 2 Corinthians. Trudy, make a note. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. That's reassuring. In Christ, spiritually standing, I'm a new creation. So don't care if you people like me. As Georgia, who's one of Georgia's, Jesus is rather fond of me in him because he sees me with his righteousness. For he, God, made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. He was the sacrifice. He took your sin and my sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not in ourselves, in Christ. That's where it has to start. Then we live our lives accordingly. Like that sign, if you remember Marty, I think I brought it. He did woodworking. Marty, I missed him. They went back to Florida. Sissies. That's why God sent a hurricane to, no. But he made a sign that he liked, that, you know, just from biblical, but faith, by faith alone, faith leads to our justification, our standing before God, justified, never sinned, our standing before God, plus works. Faith is what does it, resulting in our standing and then our good works. A lot of all religions, and unfortunately a lot of church, well, I'll say Christian denominations, will say faith plus works leads to your justification. Folks, that is deadly, because usually then it becomes more about my works. Oh, yeah, faith. Oh, yeah, Jesus, that's nice. But the minute you say but after what Jesus did, you've already transgressed and into somehow your standing in and of yourself before God. So what my challenge then, look up right on time. What is your basis for righteousness? What is your sacrifice for sins? What you do, or what our Savior did on your behalf? I think we all know the answer. Did I already go through it? I already went through that one. For God's glory alone. So, all right, final comments, questions, personal abuse, disagreements. I dare you. These are a couple of some of these types of issues. You know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Okay, I mean, I know the answer, but I'm not going to quibble about it. There are some things that I'm sorry you are not. They're absolutes. They are, here's a word, you guys will get this word before the folks that missed adult Bible study. The sine qua non, Latin phrase, that without not. The sine qua non, essential. If you don't have this, you don't have whatever it is. And in this case, salvation, imputed righteousness of Christ through faith, is the sine qua non of Christianity. And that was the battle cry of the Reformation. You know, and some good, I don't know if it's Luther, but some of the different ones said it's the hinge on which the whole door turns. Because if you try to do it apart from grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that's sub-Christian, bottom line. So, comments, questions? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the pictures in Scripture of the feasts, and especially the Day of Atonement, and just what is pictured from your holiness and what is required for us to experience that holiness in our lives. And it's because of the ultimate and final sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that we can stand in your presence. I thank you that we don't have to wave chickens or sacrifices or go behind a veil, that we have the indwelling of the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. That presence we can experience. Help us to live our lives with that reality and experience it, so that even, yes, our feelings are clinging to the truth of Scripture. We thank you for what you have done for us. May we live our lives for your glory in every aspect. And be with us now as we go into the main service. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.